Hear the words of Paul from 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting at verse 10. Timothy, however, you have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium and Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man or woman of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Story is told of a magic sword, and the one who possessed this sword could not be defeated in combat. Man came into possession of the sword, and true to its nature, the sword conquered all who came at him. One day he was challenged to combat, and not having his magic sword, he picked up an ordinary sword and thought, "I am a great swordsman. What can they do to me?" And he was defeated and slain in combat. The Roman sword was called a gladius. It had a blade about that long, 24 to 30 inches long. It wasn't a great sword, not like the medieval broadswords that you see in the movies, not like the Scottish claymore. It was a brutal weapon. It was made for slashing and for stabbing, not for fancy sword fighting. It was sharpened on both edges, so whether you slashed forehand or backhand, it cut. And on the end was a rounded pommel, which did two things. Number one, it kept your hand from sliding off the handle of the sword. And the other thing is you could use it to beat an opponent with him, to stun him for the final cut. You could use it to attack. You could use it to block an enemy's attack. Strictly speaking, the sword was not a part of the soldier's armor, but it was an essential part of his equipment. Paul likens the Word of God, the Scriptures, to a sword. We can use the Word of God to defend or to attack. Or, as Paul says to Timothy, a tool for Christian growth. How does the Word of God work as defense? Well, listen to the story from Scripture, from Matthew chapter 4. After his baptism, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone,
but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. He quoted Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "Since you're the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, He will command His angels concerning you. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "Again, it is written, You shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Quoting Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 16. And again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to them, "All these I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me." And Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, You shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only shall you serve." Quoting Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 13. And what was the result? The devil left him. And behold, angels came and were ministering to him. If the devil came and expected and tempted Christ to sin, you can be sure that he or one of his flunkies will do the same to you. The best response, and indeed the only truly effective response, is to do as Christ did and quote scripture at him. What's your weak point? Because you know that's where he's going to tempt you. Then find a scripture that fits that. Memorize it, and when he comes to tempt you, quote him at it. Quote it at him. Me, my mind tends to wander into places it ought not to go. And when I find that happening, I quote Philippians 4, verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think on these things. And 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4 and 5, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, to the pulling down of strongholds, the casting down of imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself above the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. I have yet to see it fail. Scripture works. It is your best defense. How does the Word of God work for offense, for attacking? Well, first of all, attacking is maybe not the best way to put it. When we talk to people, we do not attack them. We reason with them from the Scriptures with gentleness and courtesy. Paul says, "No, from childhood, you have known the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ." And in the next chapter, he says to Timothy, "I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. The Word is the tool for all of that, for evangelism, for spreading the gospel. It's not our eloquence, it's not our logic, it's not our charming personality that will win people to Christ. It is the Word of God in the hands of the Spirit of God, and that only that can change a heart. We can change no one's heart. God may use you or me as His tool, but it is He who changes the heart, not us. For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. It is the Word of God that cuts to the inside, to the very depth, the deepest part, touches it and changes it. For us, Peter tells us, but in your heart honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense of the gospel to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. Be ready. The Word of God for growth. Paul says, all scripture, is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man or woman of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. The Bible is our textbook, our source for growing as Christians. There's nothing else that can be substituted for it. Study guides and commentaries and self-help books and theologies are valuable only as they point us back to the Scriptures and to Christ. Human thought, however wise it may be, however wise it may seem, does not compare with God's wisdom. We don't need self-help. We need God's help. For as Isaiah tells us, God said, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So when you listen to a preacher on radio or TV or tape or in a book or standing behind this pulpit here, do not just accept it as gospel. Check it out. Paul had words of praise for those who questioned his teaching and who examined it. He said the Jews in Berea were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word of God with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Paul said, I like these guys. They're not just swallowing what I'm telling them. They're looking at the scriptures and asking, is he telling us the truth? And just because somebody claims to speak in the name of Christ does not mean they speak the truth of Scripture. Check them out. Any preacher who doesn't like to be questioned, be very careful. The Word of God is our standard for life as Christians. And Christ had some very hard words for those who taught man-made rules as if they came from God. To the scribes and the Pharisees, he said, you hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. You've heard them. Good Christians don't fill in the blank. And they're very arbitrary. When I was going to a very legalistic Bible school for a year out east. And roller skating was perfectly fine. I came out west and I was told good Christians don't roller skate. So where's the standard? The standard is the scripture. When Paul says he wants the man or the woman of God to be complete, equipped for every good work, what he's saying is, I want you to be fully qualified, capable, proficient, able to meet all the demands. It doesn't come easily. Which is why Paul tells Timothy, study to show yourself approved. I'm something of a mechanic. I can add windshield washer fluid to my car. I can check the oil and add some if I need to. I can even change a flat tire. But when the check engine light comes on the dashboard, I'm out of my league. I need somebody who is capable, proficient, able to meet the demands, fully qualified. I need a journeyman mechanic. Paul is telling us that is what we as Christians should be, journeyman students of the Word of God. And again, it is the Holy Spirit working through the Scriptures who can do that in us. As we grow in knowledge and understanding of the Scriptures, we grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And isn't that the objective? That we should be like Christ? But all Scripture, even the genealogies, yeah. I was talking to a guy not very long ago, And to answer his objection to the virgin birth, I had to refer back to the genealogies of Christ in Matthew and Luke. Oh, I didn't know that. Even the genealogies are inspired by God and are profitable. All that said, it needs to be remembered that the ultimate revelation of God is not the Bible, but Christ himself, the living Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. After I spoke a few weeks ago about the helmet of salvation, Dan Clark was leading worship, and he said, there's something important we need to remember about this stuff. And that is, we need to maintain our equipment. Before going into battle, a soldier would spend time sharpening his sword, making sure the wrappings on the hilt were tight and secure, making sure the pommel was attached securely to the hilt so that he could depend on his weapon. Never stop studying the scriptures. Never think you know enough. Go back to the story of the magic sword. It wasn't that he was a great swordsman. It was that he had a great sword. And it's not that we are great wielders of the Word of God, but it is the Word of God that has the power. Trust in the power of the sword, the Word of God, not in your skill as a swordsman. Amen.